Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Today's Bible study by Dr. Bill Waddell is on Psalm 23, Lesson 7.
Ready to pray? Because then I'm going to be getting on to you the rest of the time. It's your only peace. I'm going to be laying it on you today. Oh, boy. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your great grace that is surrounding us and providing for our needs, Lord. And we hold up our hands to you, God, because you're the one who takes care of us. You're the one who leads us. You're the one that provides for us. You're the one that protects us and sets a table before us, Lord, in the presence of our enemies. And we're not in want because you're our shepherd, and so we're so grateful for that. God, I pray that the reality of this passage, this beautiful, short and sweet psalm, Lord, would settle over us. Thank you for what we've learned through it. Thank you for teaching us, God. I pray that our hearts will be ready to hear whatever new thing you have for us today. Bless our time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a great psalm. Incredible. New research shows that we sheep are, this would surprise you probably, discontented. You know, one of the worst things, one of the biggest problems for sheep, I mean literal sheep, like with fuzz sheep, is discontentment. They always are the green pasture. You know, over there is better grass than over there. And it's the over there's and the let's go there and let's do this and let's do this that gets them in trouble because they run in the way of predators or they run in the way of stuff that's endangering them because they know enough to see what they want, but they don't know enough to see that they don't really need it as bad as the problems they're going to get there. Recent research has demonstrated that we are, like I said, all the research demonstrates the Bible's correct, that we are definitely sheep. We are really bad about the grass being green on the other side. They posed a question to a large selection of people throughout the entire United States, every state in the union, asking the same question. Here's the question. Regardless of whether you will move, if you had the opportunity, would you like to move to another state, or would you rather to remain in the current state that you're in? So would you want to move out of the state you live in or stay in the state that you're in? Well, 33% of all polled said they would rather move out of the state that they're in. So that means 33% of the entire United, what do we have? 260 million now? 300 million? Are we there now? What happened? A bunch of people had kids. 300 million? So what's 33% of that? I mean, that's a lot. Here, I know Texas population, 27 million, roughly. 27 million people, so that means 33% gives you 9 million. 9 million people in Texas would rather live somewhere else. So what we're going to do is we're going to give you Austin, first of all. South and Central Houston and all of Dallas, and roughly 9 million people right there. And we'll take all of you good people. Y'all, wherever you came from, probably you may be the only good one there, so you just move yourself over here. So we'll switch off. Interesting how it is. You ever notice who's fishermen here? You ever notice fishermen that when you stand on one bank, you always cast the other bank? And that if you ever thought about it, that if I was standing on the other bank, I'd probably be casting the bank where I'd expect the fish to be over here where I'm standing. Why is it that we always do that? Like I said, we're sheep. Sheep are always looking for something. It's over there. It's past me. It's beyond me. It's the next pasture. It's the next thing. It's further and further. When will we ever be satisfied? Well, Jesus didn't promise satisfaction. Jesus promised more than satisfaction. This is a reality that we sheep have to come to grips with. Everywhere Jesus promised more than not enough, not satisfaction, but abundance. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Talking about the sheep, right? They break into the herd. They destroy. I have come. Notice, I came. I'm the shepherd. That they may have life and have it abundantly. Running over. He never promised you enough. Never ever did he say that. You'll be okay. I'll satisfy you. You're not going to find that in the scriptures. You're not going to find that applied to us. Because he promises always more than enough. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living. How many rivers do you need? I think a creek, I think a ditch would be plenty. A gallon would be enough. Don't you think? So why does he, this superlative, rivers, one river? I don't know where you grew up. I grew up in a place where rivers, you couldn't swim across them. You definitely couldn't wade across them. 90 feet deep, half a mile wide. I live on the coast of Texas. And so everything gets wide on the Gulf Coast. Wherever you're from, I remember dating my wife. I lived in the confluence of the Neches and Sabine Rivers in southeast Texas, right where they came into the Gulf of Mexico. And both of them were, like I said, hundreds of yards wide and very, very deep. And they kept them dug deep because they ran ships up and down them, and the intercoastal runs through some parts of them. Anyway, the Neches River was the biggest one of the two. Neches and the Sabine, well, one of the largest, I should say. Sabine is big, Neches is big. My wife lived on the Neches River. She was from the Neches River, but she's from Tyler, Texas, which is way up in East Texas. And we were dating, and she knew I liked to fish, and so I was going up there to meet her parents and, I don't know, do whatever and just be a boyfriend. And she said, I got a fishing trip for us. We're going to go fish on the Neches River. I was thinking, oh boy, I know what the Neches River's like. Because I grew up on the Neches River. I had a boat when I was 4 years old. I had a boat ever since I've been 4 years old. I still have a boat. And so we were going to, this friend of ours was going to, hers, going to let us borrow this canoe, and we take this canoe and put it in the back of this truck, and we take it on down to the Neches River. And so we were driving down, and we crossed the Neches River, and I didn't know it. Because I swear to you, it was no wider than the width between those two sets of pews. We backed him. She said, there it was. You passed it up. And I said, well, no, we didn't. We didn't got there yet. I'll know what the Neches River looks like. And I backed up, and sure enough, it said a sign, Neches River. There it was. So I don't know where you're from, and because rivers, I know the further you go north, get smaller. But where I'm from, everything comes together. And boy, rivers are tremendous. So when I think of rivers, I'm thinking one is plenty. One is way more than enough. But he didn't say one. He's loading us down. Again, he uses these emphases to demonstrate he's not talking about satisfaction. He's talking about more than satisfaction. And the part I want to talk about, or the part I want to focus on, is the part here in verse 5 where it says, thou hast anointed my head with oil, but in particular, my cup overflows. Shouldn't it? He's not kidding when he talks about, you got one cup and he's going to dump rivers in it? Don't tell me he hadn't taken care of you. Now, you may think you're not. Now, you may be sitting there satisfied and unsatisfied, and I can tell you whose fault it is. Do I need to tell you whose fault it is? It's not his. Did I mention that sheep are dumb? They're very dumb. Because he didn't promise satisfaction. He provided abundance for us. And if you're not experiencing the abundance of Christ, you've got a problem. You need to fix it. And I'm hopefully going to give you some ways to do that. So we're going to talk about that. But number one, we need to come to grips. We need to, the overflowing comes from accepting, listen, and following the terms of this song. The cup that overflows happens when we accept and follow the terms of this song. The number one term is you have to accept the role of a sheep. As long as you think you got stuff going on between your ears, and that you've got stuff figured out, and that you know you're still have a lot at stake with regards to the letters after your name, or all the accomplishments, or all the things that you've gotten, well then I still can't help you, and this psalm really can't be helpful to you, because you're seeking your satisfaction from something else. And by the way, you're forgetting that all those things came to you only because the shepherd desired for you to have those things, and if he had not desired them, they would not be yours. And he could snap his fingers right now and take them all away from you. And what would you have to say to him? That's right, nothing. He didn't owe them to you. He's just good. He didn't find the reason for him being good to you in the goodness that's within you, because he didn't find any of that in you. He just went ahead and did it anyway, despite the way you are. So we need to drop our arrogance. We need to drop our dependence upon ourselves. We need to come to the grips with the whole fact that we're a sheep, and that he's, number two, he's the shepherd. He leads us. So if you went down a good path, you know how you got there? He led you down that. Give him the honor. Again, I'm not trying to berate you, even though it may seem like that. I'm trying to get you to the place where you're going to be more than satisfied. As long as you keep taking credit for his stuff, you're never going to be satisfied or experience the abundance he has for you. As long as you think it was because of you, like I said, there's not much I can do for you. Not much. I told you I was going to get on to you, didn't I? He leads you. He makes you lie down in green pastures. Why do sheep have to be made to do stuff? Because they're dumb and they don't know. He's made you do some things. He's done plenty of things to spite you, didn't he? He restores you. He rests you. He protects you. His provision, you rest in his provision and protection. There is a supernatural overflow in a life that will submit to these terms. I want that. I don't know about you. I desperately want that in my life. So we have to come to terms with it, so that our cup can overflow. It's almost as if you're turning, if you come to terms with this, it's like turning your cup right side up. Turn it upside down. It's all about me. It's all about what I got. It's all I got to figure it out myself. I got to do this. It's all I've done this. It's all about me. I'm going to keep it, and you're going to die and take it with you, I guess. You know, give it to me, and I'll write you a check and put it in your coffin. You heard that one, right? You're not keeping it. It wasn't yours to begin with. It's not yours now, because you're not going to keep it. But the fact is, some cups never fill up. Isn't that right? Here's Solomon's attempt to fill a cup in the wrong way. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, and so enjoy yourself. And he had it all. Behold, it was also, he says, futility. You got to the end of it, and it was just kind of like, eh. What did I get from this? All that my eyes desired, he said, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all the labor that was my reward for all of my labor. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was not profit under the sun. Some cups never fill. And the cups that never fill, in particular, are the ones that try to fill it with the world. It feels good, do it. If it feels good, keep doing more of it. That cup will never fill up. It'll never be full. Never will. And there's some in this room that have tried it, and they're mainly sitting over here. But the rest of the ones that have tried it are mainly sitting over here. Right? We have a room full of sinners, aren't we? Room full of sinners. Our heart's inclination is to have this cup filled, and we try to fill it with all kinds of stuff. If you're not a sinner, we would ask that you not come back. Because you're messing with our curve here. We're on the curve of God's grace and the test scores of Jesus, and you're messing with that. And so we just really need you not to come, because we're really dependent upon God's grace here, to be sure. Some cups never fill. The cup that tries to fill with the world, the cup that tries to fill with material things. He that loves money will never be satisfied with money. Mark it carefully. It will not happen. Nor he who loves abundance with his income, this too is vanity. Here's the theme of the whole thing this morning. If God is not enough in your life, nothing else ever will be. Nothing else ever will be. I can save you the trouble of the pursuit of Solomon. Solomon can save you the trouble, because he already told you. He pursued it to the nth degree. He withheld nothing from himself. And the end was vanity. Total vain. Total vanity. No satisfaction. You've got a bucket that you're pouring water in, and it has no bottom in it. It's just running right out the bottom. But you think, if I turn it up higher, I'll get this thing to the brim. And you're never going to do it. If God is not enough, nothing will ever fill it. So the reason why, and the operative verse of this whole thing, we have to start again with these terms, is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, my cup will not overflow until I realize that because of Him I'm already full. If He's not enough, nothing else will be. If he is enough, one drop runs it over. Isn't that right? One penny. One success. One smile. One relationship. One thing. Makes no difference what it is. Anything runs it over because I'm already full, you see. Shepherd, I'm already full because He's my shepherd. God's not enough, though, because He's the only thing that can fill that cup. So if God's not enough, you can run all the drops you want to in that thing. It'll never fill up. It never will. Fill up material things, fill up with the world, fill up with envy and comparison. Do you compare your life, your home, your spouse, your kids, your lawn to anybody else? Yes, you do. You certainly do. That's the way sheep are. They're always looking over and saying, my wool's whiter than his wool. I got a better tail. You ever seen a sheep's tail? They cut it off. It'll never fill. It's a bottomless pit. Comparison. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Total waste. I just want what he's got. No, you don't. Well, you do, but you're stupid. You're a sheep. Stop it. You're just a dumb old sheep, and you need to stop doing that. Be satisfied in the shepherd, and you will be full. And anything else you get will run it over. Anything else. I don't need the shepherd. I don't need anything but the shepherd. Can we agree, at least intellectually, maybe not experientially, some of you can, but can we agree that the shepherd's enough? I don't need another bite of food. He can put food in my stomach if he wants to do that. Can we agree that he can do that? I don't need another pill in my body. The shepherd can heal me every single time. He's capable of that. Can you agree with that? And don't stop taking your pills. This is not Jehovah's Witness church, you know, okay. I believe in doctors and I believe in medicine. We're not saying that. I'm just saying, isn't it right that the shepherd can do all that if he wants to? I don't need another relationship to fill me up. I'm thankful for the ones I have. I'm very grateful for my Valentine who isn't here. I don't see her yet. I'm so grateful for her. But truly, for me, I had to get to the place in my life. He didn't let me have this wonderful woman I have until I had to get to the place where I said, God, you're enough. Quit chasing girls. Quit trying to fill that void in my life. You know, we have people run after all kinds of stuff, relationships, money, materials, all those kind of things. And until we come to the place where we say, I don't need any of that, I don't need another cent, because God's able to provide for my needs. God can just truly, I mean, we say, well, it's not going to fall from heaven. Well, can God do that? He surely can. So I am satisfied in the shepherd, and anything else I get beyond that is just going to run it over. That's the key to this. How does the cup overflow? It's understanding. It's coming to the place where I'm satisfied with the shepherd. Psalm 23, if God is not enough, nothing else will be. Nothing else will be. So some cups never fill, right? Why does our cup overflow? Well, we've already looked at that, but consider what God has already done for us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? The reasoning from this verse is from the greatest to the least, right? He's reasoning from the greatest thing that God could possibly ever do, the hardest thing that God could possibly ever do. He's already done that. So everything else is something less than that. Not near as hard. Not near as great. And yet we worry about all these things. And yet God's already done the biggest thing that could possibly ever be done for us. He's already done that. There's not a greater love for us. There's not a greater love. He's already expended that on us. For one would hardly die, it says, for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But there's none of those here, are they? Nothing but sinners here. So that's why the next verse is so amazing. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners, enemies of God, it goes on to say in the very next verse. Enemies of God. Committed, running, seeking anything but God. And God has demonstrated how great a love is. So he's already loved you that much, so everything else is less. Step down, at the very least, a major step down. God has already poured himself out on us. And hope does not disappoint, again in chapter 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. How full did he fill us with that? To the top, right? We're already overrunning. So anything you add to that is going to run it over anyway. You're already overflowed. You don't need anything else. If he gives you stuff, that's because he wants to, and it's just going to run it over better. But you're already running over because the Lord is your shepherd. If, I should say, the Lord is your shepherd. The God of heaven who created the universe and all that's in it, who owes us nothing and gave us everything, that God is our shepherd. That is why we overflow. No other reason. No other reason. Because he's my shepherd, I don't need anything else. Anything beyond that he gives me, allows in my life, and I don't deserve it, I overflow because of it. So why does my cup overflow? Because he's my shepherd. That's why. When does it run over? Well, all the time, of course, because God's all the time with us, right? But the Bible states specifically areas where it most easily is seen to overflow. I'll give you some examples. When we give. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over for... An interesting theme, right? Running over seems to be constant all the way through here, doesn't it? So that's always the parameters he sets on this. Always, you hadn't got a big enough cup or a big enough bucket or a big enough life to contain all that I will pour. And of course, this is not a health and wealth gospel in which God, you're going to give $10 and God's going to give you $100. That's not what it's saying. Because obviously we know there's some stuff money can't buy. And that's what you want. That's what you're after with your money anyway, right? People want more money so they can get what? You've got $1 million, but you're on a desert island. What's the good of that? You know, burn it for fuel or something. But we're getting this stuff because we hope it's going to buy us something that money can't buy. And God's already going to give that to us. For by the standard of your measure, it will be measured to you in your return, he says. So we experience it's more easily seen in the areas where, for instance, why is it more easily seen there? Because that's the way our shepherd is. When we mimic our shepherd, we can really see this overflow. We mimic him because he's already, everything you've got, he gave to you. Everything he gave you. Everything you've got. I worked hard for it. Yeah, who gave you the ability to work? Well, I was pretty smart and I got my degree. Who gave you that ability? He's going to take it away, by the way. You know that, right? You're going to lose it all. Every bit of it. Take none of it with you. Not even your body. So manage it's his asset. So manage carefully. And prorate it because, you know, you don't never know where the end's coming. Prorate it. Be wise with it. So we know it when we give. We see it when we give. We see it when we pray. John 16, until now you have asked for nothing in my name, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be, what? Made full. See, that's he's constantly saying that. So if I'm not full, who's at fault? I really got to ask that question. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask, there's our prayer. How do we experience, fill God's joy when we pray? We feel his fullness. According to the power that works within us. Because have you ever prayed and the way God answered it was way better than what you asked him to do? Way better. Back to my wife, she isn't here. Man. I just thought I had the right woman figured out. I had the foggiest idea. She is awesome. She's incredible. And it was very humbling for her to be brought into my life and realize that all those girls that I thought were great for me, and all the money that I had spent. I could have been fishing. Ammunition. Whoa. Just let God do it because he knows what he's doing. There was, speaking of making requests, and we experience God's abundance readily when we pray. There was a little boy whose mom, she was taking him into the supermarket. He's 4 years old. And she sat down with him and she said, now, because he was a cookie fiend, just loved cookies. She said, now we're going to the supermarket. There's one thing you cannot do. You may not ask for cookies. I will provide cookies when I think you need them, but do not ask me. Because apparently the last time he was in there, he'd made this big scene, cried and all this stuff. And so anyway, she said, absolutely do not ask, and if you ask, then what I was going to give you, I'm going to take away from you. So he was good. He was good until they got to the cookie aisle. Have you ever seen the wall of temptation? You know, it runs for miles. This wall, three quarters of the way down the wall, very quietly, he said, "Can I have a cookie?" Boy, she looked at him. There you go. You just busted it. That's it. There's one. You just lost it right there. And so, oh, he zipped it up. And so they were back and forth, up and down the aisles. And they came around one of those, you know, they like to put things that you don't need for yourself at the end of aisles so that you, in case you miss the wall of temptation, they have sections of temptation in different places. Well, they came around one of those, headed toward the cash register. They came around one of those, and there was the display there of cookies, and he asked again very quietly, very nicely, "May I please?" But no, she just gave him, you know, the absolute death stare, you know. And so they ran to the bend. They're over going down the, you know, checkout, and there's three or four people in front of them, three or four people behind them, everybody pushing buggies. And, of course, on either side of you as you're going, there is also walls of temptation. Candy and cookies and all kinds of stuff, gum and everything that you don't need is on either side of you. And so he sees his last opportunity possible to come out of there with any cookies. And so he stands up in the buggy, 4 years old. He holds his hand to heaven. He shuts his eyes and he says, "In the name of Jesus, may I please have some cookies?" Of course, she just about died right there. But and would have gladly taken his head off, except for the fact that there was four or five people in front of him, four or five people inside him, and there's aisles on either side of him also full of people. Well, everybody else, you know, read through it and began to smile, began to laugh, and began to buy him cookies. 29 boxes of cookies later, he left that store. Always ask. In the name of Jesus, to be sure. Uh-oh. So where does the overflow experience? Well, in all aspects of life. Like I said, we've already seen this. He believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being. That's the center of your person. Will flow rivers, it says, of living water. Not one, many. Abundance. When I'm satisfied with God, anything else I get, even a drop, runs it over. Even a drop. 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So what's the reason for the overflow? We need to conclude. Is it just because he can? Well, he can, but it's not just because he can. Is he just simply not aware of the spillage? He just runs it over? He's like, oops, you know, sorry about that. Is that why he runs this over? Is it because he's a show-off? Well, not in a bad sense. Because whatever the condition of the sheep reflects on the shepherd, isn't that right? Because a sheep is dumb and can't do anything for itself. So if a sheep is healthy and doing well, and makes it from point A to point B in that condition, or even better, it doesn't say anything about the sheep because the sheep don't have anything going on. It says everything about the shepherd, doesn't it? So why does he run it over? Why does he set us in a presence, a table in the presence of our enemies so they can watch? It says because he's trying to make a point. He really is. Again, just remember the conditions of the sheep. Again, and let me just say this. This is where things melt down into the health and wealth gospel. That's the reason why God wants you healthy. That's the reason why he wants you wealthy. That's why he wants you driving Cadillacs and living in, you know, of course you got to buy real estate here on the island and all this kind of stuff. Because through your abundance, God's going to be shown faithful. And that's the health and wealth gospel. And you can see how easily you can get into that. But guys, that health and wealth gospel, you can't play the health and wealth gospel and read Psalm 23, because is that does it sound like health to you or wealth necessarily? Now, they're abundant, right? But they're still in the valley of the shadow of death. Now, that's not what I call abundance. That's not what I shouldn't say that. That's what I call abundance, because God's protecting us there. And to me, it would be better, far better, if there were no enemies. But I'm eating in the presence of enemies. And even though all that, my head is anointed and my cup overflows, because still, again, these things are not conducive to health and wealth, because the fact is that God can demonstrate His glory by the fact that none of those, you may not have any health or any wealth, but it can be glorified in that even without all those things, your life is full. Like I said, I don't have to have anything if I'm satisfied in the shepherd. And I would dare say that in our world's eyes, there may be greater glorification of God when someone who has nothing demonstrates that they don't need anything beyond the shepherd. Would you agree with me? I'm not telling you to go get rid of your stuff. I said we'd be real careful of what abundance really is. You're going to lose it all anyway. So be real careful. There was a film endeavor back in the 70s in London, England. A group of guys got together, gals, and they were doing a film documentary of homeless people in downtown London. And they filmed and or recorded or all the above people in homeless situations in downtown London for a couple of years, and they're putting together a documentary. Of course, a large number of the people there were addicted to some kind of medication, whether it be liquid or otherwise. But they were heavily medicated, let's just say that. A number of people also, in addition to that, and along with that, also were mentally disturbed, had mental illness of different kinds. And they just, you know, all kinds. Some people were very intelligent, very articulate, and others you couldn't understand. And some were, you know, everything you would think demon possession would look like. I mean, there were just all kinds of, you know, levels of human existence there. And one particular guy that they came across was, maybe stereotypical homeless, older gentleman, unshaven, uncut hair. Very dirty, some mental illness, you know, not a great amount, but there was some mental illness. There was reasons why he was on the street, but he was not medicated. They noticed he was not like the majority of the people who were looking for something to drink or something to swallow or something to shoot in their arms. Guy never did any of that kind of stuff. Everybody on the street was, you know, the rule of thumb was everybody's medicated here, and so they were trying to figure out what his medication was, if you will. How is he getting through? Sleeping on the streets underneath cardboard, and how is he living? And, you know, as far as they were concerned, it made sense to take a bunch of drugs because at least you didn't feel it, you know, kind of thing. This guy didn't do any of that kind of stuff. In fact, not only was he not medicated, he was quite sunny disposition. He was not like a lot of the people there. Very helpful, very courteous, very kind, always looking for an opportunity to do things. But had this incredible sunny disposition, and he was articulate, he could talk, but most of the time when you were near him, there was some kind of low-level noise coming from him. And he had this huge beard, and so you really couldn't see his lips moving, and he was difficult to hear, and his language was kind of hard to understand. And this low-level noise, and they couldn't figure out, they all commented about it, but they couldn't tell if he was just mumbling or murmuring or... And some people thought, well, they think he's singing something. Well, they finally got him isolated in a place where they could record and get rid of the background noise and record and hopefully from that recording figure out what he was saying. Well, guess what they found? This guy was singing hymns all the time. If he was not talking to you, if he was walking anywhere, if he was doing anything, if he was laying down on the ground, didn't make any difference. He was singing hymns. In fact, in particular, he was singing one particular hymn, and they finally, like I said, got him into a place where they could isolate, and they found out that he was singing about 13 bars of a particular hymn that you may be familiar with, and he would loop it over and over and over again. And so what they did was is they got him without telling him, and they isolated his voice, and they saved this, and they were going to do some things with it, and just wanted to hear it first of all, and they got it on one of their computers, and it began to loop and it began to play. And the guy that had been mastering all this was working in his office, and he got this thing to play, and he had to leave to go do something else. When he came back, half of the rest of the office was all in his office listening to this guy just sing this hymn over and over and over again. He's not a trained voice. It's not good, but it was amazing to them because they all knew this man. They all knew he was not like anybody else on the street. They all knew he had issues and had problems, and he was, like I said, visibly the stereotypical street person. But there was something altogether different about him. And as they heard him sing, some of them began to weep. And I have the recording, actually, of that. We found it on YouTube. And Greg's going to play it for us. I just want you to hear it. Let's just listen to him for a minute.
This one thing I know, for he loves me so. Jesus' blood never failed me yet. Never failed me yet. Jesus' blood never failed me.
They began to accompany, they added music to it.
This one thing I know, for he loves me so. Jesus' blood never failed me yet. Never failed me yet. Jesus' blood never failed me yet. This one thing I know, for he loves me so. Jesus' blood never failed.
Suppose he's right. They begin to realize that this man who no one envied, you know, his circumstances, they begin to realize that there was certain parts of his existence that they very desperately wish they had themselves. Because he's right, isn't he? That if God is my shepherd, I'm already full. And if he's not my shepherd, if he's not enough, then nothing else will be. Nothing else. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are everything. We thank you for this older gentleman long since passed away. And maybe there's many things about his life that we wouldn't envy, we wouldn't want. And yet, what a richness of the satisfaction that comes with absolutely nothing, but knowing that you're everything. God, forgive us when we've tried to fill our cups with stuff that won't fill it. Pursuing things and thinking we need things. Forgive us, God, where we've been discontent about the things you've added to our life, and as they've overflowed, we just wish we had more of it, and you just gave it there to spill. To demonstrate how great a God you are and how good you are to us. Not a single thing that we have or will ever have will we ever deserve, God. But you are good to us. Lord, I pray that we would learn to be satisfied in our shepherd. We would learn to realize, not to be full, to realize that we already are full. Because you are our shepherd, we shall not want. There's not a want in us, truly. But as you add to us, Lord, we overflow. And I pray that our world will be able to see that. Thank you so much, God, for speaking to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.